verse 3 of chapter 24 of Matthew, you will see where Jesus was. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. What can he see? Well, sitting on the Mount of Olives, he looks down, and you can see down into the Kidron Valley, and then up to the eastern gate into Jerusalem. That's the gate in which he entered, and what we call the triumphal entry. Now, as he looks up there, what dominated the skyline of Jerusalem? It was the temple. Herod had rebuilt it on a massive scale. And his disciples really wanted to ask him questions, because Jesus had just told them, in verse 2 of chapter 24, these astonishing words: "Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, this building was colossal. Canterbury's not far from here. It's like saying, well, Canterbury Cathedral, there's not going to be one stone left there. And you think, Canterbury Cathedral? Thrown down? Disciples saying, when will this be? When will this be? You can see that in verse 3. That's the first question they ask him. But while they're asking him this drama, they're thinking, well, there's another question we want the answer to as well, which is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There's two questions. And Jesus answers both questions. And in the portion we're looking at today, we're seeing him start to tell people about being ready for when these things take place. He's spoken about these things. The disciple asks him, when will these things be? And so he speaks about these things in verse 34. Do you see it? Do you see it there? "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Jesus is saying, these things, you ask me about these things, the temple being thrown down, well, this generation, people alive when I'm speaking to you are going to see it. You are going to see it. And I've told you, Jesus has told them certain things about Jerusalem, abomination of desolation, the Romans coming in. When you see these things, Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, run, flee. And he says in verse 32, think about the trees. You know, I was once in America, and I was in a very cold part of America where there was lots of snow on the ground and spring was very, very late in coming. And I came back in May, and in May there really wasn't much coming. And here, suddenly came back, May, I love the spring, and you can see all the leaves are out. It's a beautiful sight. And Jesus is saying, well, when you see all the leaves, you know summer's coming. And when you see people around Jerusalem, the Romans around Jerusalem, know the end of Jerusalem is coming. And did it come? What's left of the temple today? A wailing wall. That's it. It's been destroyed. 2,000 years later, the Jews would love to rebuild that, but they can't. The Muslims have got a mosque there on the top of the site of the temple. Jesus' words came true. Do you notice what Jesus says about his words in verse 35? "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And the point at the start this morning is this. As infallibly as Jesus' answer to question one came true, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, so infallibly his answer to question two will come true. And question two was, verse 3, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And there's one big point this morning about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be shocked, be ready. Don't be shocked, be ready. You know, the first thing that Jesus talked about, there was the destruction of Jerusalem because the Jews had rejected their Messiah. And the second coming is judgment on the world for rejecting the Messiah. So we're just going to see three things this morning about the second coming that we might remember. Don't be shocked, be ready. And the first one is this: you cannot know the date. You cannot know the date. Notice Jesus moves on from the fall of Jerusalem in verse 36 very clearly to his second coming. Not these things, but verse 36, that day and hour. "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, what do you think of that? Jesus says, I don't know when I'm coming back to this world. What do you think about that? I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. Well, let's think about this. Jesus, is he a real man? He's absolutely a real man. Now, but he's also fully God. Now, God is infinite, isn't he? Infinite. And he's infinite regarding time. What does it mean to be infinite regarding time? It means you're eternal. You have no beginning and no end. But Jesus, the man, did he have a beginning? Absolutely. He had a beginning. So he's not infinite regarding time as a man. God is infinite regarding space. We call him omnipresent. That's infinite regarding space. But Jesus of Nazareth, well, he was only in one place at one time. And he is in one place at this time. Where's Jesus now? The man, he's in heaven. In one place at one time. God is infinite regarding knowledge. So we use another big word there, omniscient. But Jesus, it tells us, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man, Luke 2:52. So what Jesus is telling us here is about one other way where he just made himself small while he was on this earth. It's not a comment about him being God. It's about a comment about him being man. And the point is this. Jesus is making this emphasis to say, if even the greatest man ever didn't know when the second coming is going to be, we cannot know the date. So if you think today that you can predict when the second coming is taking place, you're making the claim that you're greater than Christ the man. And I'm sure you wouldn't make that claim. Even the greatest man couldn't know. Jesus emphasizes this in verses 42 to 44, where he has this picture about a break-in. Watch therefore, he says, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, I don't know if here you've got home insurance. And you know, when you get home insurance, you have to either fill in a form online or get asked a whole series of questions. Have you ever been asked those questions? They start asking you, have you got locks? And you think, well, I've got locks on my doors. And they say, what type of locks on your doors? And then you say, five point lock? Is it a multi-point lock? And suddenly you have to become an expert in locks. And you've just got your doors sorted, your front door, your back door, any more doors, patio door. What about your windows? How many windows? All the windows. And you've got to go around your house if you're like my house, and there's different windows being installed at different times, and you find the different locks. And what point is the insurance company making? They're saying, you've got to be ready, because you can't predict when the burglary is coming. We want to check that all of your house is secure, otherwise we're not going to insure you. Or we'll insure you, but charge you a ridiculous amount of money to do so. And this is the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, look, we lock our houses all the time because we never know when some opportunist thief might come along and just try the door. Oh, I can get in. What can I take? And Jesus is saying here, the second coming's like that. You don't know when the burglar is going to strike. So I know that different people have got different views of the second coming. But this is definitely true. If the scheme that you believe in for the second coming doesn't allow for an any moment coming, you've got a problem with these words of scripture. Because Jesus is really claiming it could strike at any point. It could come at any time. And we're not to think, well, it hasn't happened yet, therefore it won't come. Now, some of you are young this morning. You know what? When Jesus comes, there'll be some people of every age. You might be only 5 or 6 or 7. There'll be some people who won't even have started school when Jesus comes again. Won't it be school age? You might be getting towards your teens. There'll be some people who will be teenagers when Christ comes. You'll never fully grow up in that sense. You might be thinking about university. There'll be some people who will be at university and never graduate when Christ comes. There'll be some people who are getting married and looking for children. They'll never have children. There'll be some people who are middle-aged and are looking forward to some nice time in retirement and think, oh, the children fly the nest, it'll be nice and quiet. That won't happen. He'll come. There'll be some people who are waiting for grandchildren. They won't see them because he'll come. There'll be some people who'll think, well, I'm enjoying my later years. I'll be soon promoted to glory through death. They won't die. He'll come. That's the point. We cannot know the date. If you cannot know the date, you can't ring it on your calendar every day. You've got to be ready. You may have heard of the man who used to every day open his curtains and said, maybe today, Lord. That should be our idea of the second coming. We cannot know the date. So, when he comes, the big point, don't be shocked. Be ready. Don't be shocked. Be ready. Look at verse 44. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So our first point, you cannot know the date. But the second point is this. You cannot escape the division. You cannot escape the division. Not a multiplication or division, but the split. That the whole of the human race is going to be split in two. And Jesus emphasizes this very strongly. He firstly gives an example. And he gives the example of the days of Noah. You can see that in verse 37. He says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is painting a picture. He starts off thinking of fun. What do they think of fun? Eating and drinking. We can see that in our day, can't we? People saying, well, just get the restrictions eased. We can go and eat and drink and party to our heart's content. That's what we want to do. Jesus says, when I come again, that's what's going to be on people's mind. What about you this morning? You just think, I just want to have fun. Well, some people will be thinking about that and they'll be shocked. He'll come back. Some people are not thinking about fun. They're thinking about the future. Marrying and giving in marriage. They're making plans for themselves or their children. And Jesus said, well, some people will be planning the future. It's like having a calendar. And again, you get to that day, oh, no more on the calendar. All those five-year plans, maybe you're in a job and you've got all this future planning. Well, one day, it's going to be redundant. And then the division comes. It's a graphic picture, isn't it? Noah enters the ark, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis that Jesus wants to make here is not Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives, the eight of them who were saved. What does Noah emphasize? Look down there, verse 39. The rest of them is the emphasis. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They were swept away by this rushing torrent. Do you hear the stories about Germany this week? Where there were some people who, they knew there was a flood coming. But they went down into their basements to recover stuff and they never came out. That was it. The flood came so fast. There was no time to react. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. People will be swept away to judgment. That's the point. What's the big point? Don't be shocked. Be ready. Jesus moves on from this example of the days of Noah to an illustration. Look at verse 40 and 41. It describes two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now we're very familiar around here. We see fields all around us about people working in the fields. You can see them if it was around the fields that I would look in. I was seeing people harvesting vegetables in Thanet. You can imagine them picking them up and putting them onto the machine behind the tractor. And there's two of them. One of them is fine. The other one is taken to judgment. The other picture Jesus gives is of two women at a handmill. Now, you don't have any weak women in Jesus' day doing this stuff because they've got a big stone And one of them, they both squat facing each other, and one of them turns it 180 degrees, this big stone, to grind the grain, and the other woman then turns it 180 degrees. And then, can you imagine that motion all the time? One after another, one after another. They must have been strong ladies. They often apparently used to do that with sisters or close relatives. They're face to face. I know it's strange to think about that with COVID restrictions, but there's no social distancing there. They're face to face. And the point there is that however close you are, the division comes. The division comes. Now, the sense here seems to be that the one that's taken is taken to judgment. We know from elsewhere in the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13 that the first thing that God does in the sequence is he takes people away to judgment. So if you to read Matthew 13 and verse 38, it says this in the parable of the weeds, or the tares sometimes it's called. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares or the weeds are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Certainly in the context of Noah, it's the idea of people are swept away in judgment first. Now, whichever way it is, the division is clear. No one can escape. Now, you today may be young. You may have privilege of a mum or dad who is a Christian, or a mum and a dad who's a Christian. But that won't help you on this day. You might have a husband or a wife who's a Christian. But that won't help you on this day. On this day, there will be a division. And anybody who is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, anyone who's trusting in anything else, whether it's I've been a good person, or whatever else it is, will be swept away. That is the picture. There will be a division. No one can escape. However close you are physically, there'll be this division. What's the big point? Don't be shocked. Be ready. Well, the first point, you cannot know the date. The second point, you cannot escape the division. And the third point, you cannot bank on the delay. You cannot bank on the delay. Now, Jesus goes into another parable here in verse 45. And the parable you can see there is a householder. Verse 45 says, there's a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. And Jesus, the householder, returns unexpectedly. Now there's two people he finds. First he says, well, the servant, verse 46, is blessed who is found doing the right thing. And verse 47, he'll be made ruler over all his goods. But Jesus' focus in this parable, after dealing with the one who is ready, who is faithful, is to move on to the one who is wicked. Now, parables. Some people think that parables are for Sunday school, but in our day and age, Jesus' parables probably need trigger warnings. Because sometimes the parables in the kind of Sunday school context, I'm not saying they're not for Sunday school, so don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that parables are not for Sunday school, but they are far more hard-hitting than would be in a classic children's story. Let's see what happens to this person who isn't ready. If that evil servant, verse 48, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, he's not coming yet, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and will punish him. No, Jesus really goes to town on this. We'll cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is language like Samuel when he hacked Agag to death before the Lord, 1 Samuel 15. This is a brutal punishment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Some people in hell will be gnashing teeth. They still hate God. But some will just be weeping and thinking, if only I had listened to God's word. If only I'd made sure that I was ready for the second coming. And what's the point Jesus is making in this parable? It's this point about delay. In verse 48, this evil servant says, my master's delaying his coming. He's not come yet. Maybe you're thinking, hey, well, when was Jesus around? Well, kind of like AD 30, kind of died around then. Maybe AD 33. What are we, 2021? Well, he's not come yet. I'll be all right. I'll just kind of, maybe I'll think about this later. I've got life to live. I've got fun to have. Maybe I'll think of it later. The problem is that we don't know when he's coming. And we cannot bank on the delay. And the big point, remember, is don't be shocked. Be ready. Don't be cast into hell. Don't be shocked. Be ready. Well, the story's told of three apprentice devils talking to Satan. This is kind of, and this is not Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but this is the same kind of thing. And the first one said to the devil, I will tell people that there's no God. And Satan said, that won't fool enough, because deep down, people know there is a God. Well, the second devil had his turn. And he said, I will tell them there's no hell. And the devil said, that won't fool enough, because deep down, people know right from wrong and that there is a judgment to come. The third one said, I will tell people that there is no hurry. And the devil said, go and you will ruin millions. This passage tells us that there is a massive hurry. Jesus has said, as we saw at the start, that as surely as Jerusalem fell, so surely will he come again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 35. And so the big emphasis for us here is don't be shocked. Be ready. Be ready. Is there anybody here thinking you can know the date? There's certain things that are going to happen first. They must happen first before he comes. Well, Jesus says to you, you can't know the date. You can't bank on that. You might have been wrong. When you think about how many people were wrong on the first coming, it seems that everyone's going to be wrong on the second coming again. And everyone with their charts and maps and whatever they've got, they're all going to say, oh, I didn't chart it out right. He's coming. Is anybody here thinking you can just escape the division? You think, well, I'll get off because of my mum or my dad or my husband or my wife or this or that. It says you can't escape. As in the days of Noah, global, everyone, many swept away, a few saved. Anyone here thinking that you can bank on the delay? You think, not yet. Well, Jesus gives a big warning there, doesn't he, in that parable. And what do we need to do to be ready? Well, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said these words, he didn't say these words lightly. Remember where he was standing, or rather probably sitting, on the Mount of Olives. He's looking at Jerusalem. How many times is he going to go back in there? Once. What's he going to do? He's going to go in. He's going to eat a Passover meal with his disciples. He's going to come out to Gethsemane, be betrayed and taken to the cross, to die so that no one should be surprised or shocked or not ready. Because he's done everything that we need to be ready. He's made all the preparations. He's come and taken the punishment for all the sins of everyone who trusts in him. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven and he's waiting to return. And the delay so far is only for one reason alone, to give you opportunity, if you've not taken that opportunity yet, to be ready. And that's why he said these words. Jesus, as the Father, is not willing that any should perish, but desires that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So let me ask you again today, are you ready? Are you ready? You can be ready. If not, why not? And if not, why not, even today, come to him. Say sorry for all the wrong things that you've done. Ask him to forgive you. And know for sure, because you've asked him to forgive you and he's forgiven you of your sins and you've become his child and you've become one into his household and he's ruling over your life, that you're ready to meet him. And if you're like that, then you will say, amen, even now, come, Lord Jesus, come. Don't be shocked. Be ready. Amen.